that's another going on, which is, you know, that actually people are attacking the Bible constantly. There are a large number of people who are teaching about the Bible, and they teach lots of students across the world, and people are constantly trying to undermine the Bible. So there's both we're trying to equip people to just explain the Bible, but also to defend the Bible. Like, we've got a free magazine out there, it's bright yellow, you can't miss it. So, yeah, do get that to see what goes on.
How long have you been at Tinder House?
So I've been there nearly 12 years.
Yeah. Before that, at least, I spent an hour dating, which he thinks, is that better than Edinburgh? Or?
Edinburgh is utterly beautiful. And I said, no, sir, I do think that you're in the most beautiful city in the UK. I mean, I haven't been to every city, but I think, you know, I'm not just saying, I can't say that everywhere. But, you know, there's a certain external vulnerability. I'm not just being part.
Yeah, isn't it? More personal question. What has convinced you to put your trust in Jesus?
My parents. So I've got a Christian family, and they just had a great connected life. And I think you can have all sorts of reasons for trusting the faith. And my mother told me it's a perfectly good one. You know, it's perfectly rational. She was an incredibly trustworthy person. Then they lived it out, and that was authentic. But as an adult, if there are other reasons, including, you know, archaeology, you know, to how everything fits together, the prophecy, and all fits, you know, God's presence in Jesus, and you can lay out an intellectual argument. But what actually convinces most people is not intellectual arguments. It's integrity of life, you know, displays of love where people can see it worked out. Now, I don't think the intellectual arguments are unimportant, they have an important place, but maybe they're sort of 10-20% picture of the whole. But actually, what will win most people, when you ask them to raise their hand, what convinced them, how many people were convinced by intellectual arguments, how many people were convinced by really seeing the doubt? I mean, the numbers are going to be 90%+ who are living out, and a small number, and you get them who, you know, read some intellectual books, which you convinced, you know, fine.
Thank you. Well, why don't we break it here and tell our lives. Great, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your service and how he's already served you here at Bellevue this weekend. And we ask that you will refresh him and that the passion you lay on his heart will become very evident as he speaks to us from your word. But ultimately, we pray that we will hear your words through his words. And that it will be in your name on our lips as we go later on away from you. So bless him and use him, and we ask that we praise you.
Amen. Well, it really is great to be here this morning. I feel a very special privilege to be here this morning. I feel it's so right. You know, last year I was due to come, and there was that beast from the east. And despite my thoughts of hiring a four-wheel drive and driving up in a 300, I think it was right to postpone that. And I come back this year, and there's another storm on. Okay, it's a different sort of storm. It's a sort of political storm that's going on. And often when people talk about political storms, things like Brexit, they talk about entirely economic terms. And God had it that those who planned the preaching schedule should have it so that this week we should have the passage which begins, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." And I think, wow, that feels so right for now. It feels that God has a message for us right now, whatever might be going on outside, for us to think about how we live and the values we have. Isn't it interesting how humans tend to accumulate? You know, when a baby's born, how their hand is? It's just grips. You know, it will grip onto whatever you put there. It drips. You know how people die? And they go. And that's really a parable for how our life is. We try to hold on to things, and you simply can't. You go back through human history, you think of those rich, fabulously rich pharaohs of the past, who would have people spend vast hours building some pyramid for them, into which they would put their treasures so that those treasures could go with them to the life longed
But now the treasures didn't go with them just like that. They generally got stolen, just as Jesus talked about in the passage. These were a given steal. Okay, there was a rare case when one particular Egyptian king's treasures managed to survive. Not in the pyramid, but Tutankhamun, and he said, wow, he was really hoping to take so much through, and how much he actually got through. No, nothing. And throughout life, throughout generations, we have people trying to store up. Just we want to store up for a rainy day, we want to store up for the future. And people invest. They invest in property, they invest in shares, they invest in banks, they invest in bonds, they invest in stuff. Now, there's a wonderful organisation here, isn't there, called the National Trust for Scotland. Do you know what the National Trust for Scotland's job is? It is looking after all of the treasures that people hope to store up for themselves, which are now derelict or can't, you know, they don't have any more. Because there were fabulously rich people in the past that built, you know, homes and castles. They were the people who had everything for a while. And then other people have to come and look after them and keep looking, they're like falling down, they're crumbling. Or, if they're not crumbling, it's giving them the best in vast amounts of money to keep them from crumbling. It's amazing, isn't it? You've got Craigmillar Castle here, and you've got all sorts of things. You look around, you say, wow, people were trying to build something that would last, and, well, last for a while. But we're the same, aren't we? It might be our kitchen, it might be our study, our car, our furniture, something like antiques. Our clothes, our bank balance. For some people, it may be that they think that their beauty can last. They're really banking on that. It's so tied up with their identity. For some people, it's their physical strength and muscles that are going to last. They want to build their body. And yet, everything on earth corrupts over time. Absolutely everything. And Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. I want to explain about moth. Okay, so moths, that you will understand. In ancient days, people often would have, if they were wealthy, they would try and store up fabulously wealthy, rich, lavish clothes. Oh, but there's a problem. Moths. And so you'd be storing up your treasure in terms of clothes, and it doesn't really last. Then you've got rust. Now, different translations have different words at this point. So the NIV, the International Version, has got vermin. Now, what's the relationship between rust and vermin? Well, it's simply this, that the original is the word eating. Eating. And the great thing about that word eating is it applies to a lot. I mean, an awful lot of things that you're trying to store up just get eaten. So let's try, you store up loads and loads of grain. Well, rats get in, all sorts of things, they eat it. Try and make it last for years and years, it's not going to do it though. But you might say, well, I'm going to store up the metals, but they tarnish, don't they? It doesn't matter what it is, something's going to happen. And let's say it's something that doesn't tarnish. Well, there's always the thieves who can break in and steal it. No. I mean, what is there that is going to last? Things here that we try and store up don't last. Now that would be a really negative message to go on for a long time about, wouldn't it? And that's why it's really important we look at the next verse. Because the next verse says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy all things. Do not break in and steal. You know, in contrast to everything there is on this earth, which perishes and you can't hold on to, there is a form of investment which is absolutely 100% guaranteed, solid, nothing can go wrong with it. There are not a single moth, not a single bit of rust, not a single bone, nothing. No thieves, it lasts. Tell me about the investment. It's like doing sales, isn't it? You know, sales for the company, you know, you've got this product over here, and it's really terrible, it doesn't last. I've got the amazing product that it does this. Well, this is what we have. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, it is the best investment you can ever make. I mean, everyone should be coming forward and saying, wow, how can I possibly make this investment? I want to put everything I have into this investment scheme. I mean, why would you keep anything back from this investment scheme? It'd be crazy.
you've got this awful investment team on earth where everything corrupts. And you've got this amazing investment team in heaven where nothing corrupts. So we're in 50-50 split. It's crazy, but Jesus is so clear about that. There's a story, some of you may know that, about the rich man who did a tour of heaven with St. Peter, who was showing him around the various great stately mansions. There are obvious mansions, King James in John 14, so let's say lots of mansions there, and showing, wow, this is very good. Walks down to speak, and there's this tiny little place. That's yours. That's all we can afford with your investment. It's amazing, isn't it? Just think about how treasures can be stored up in heaven. Now, there is a biblical teaching, but I suppose we don't tend to focus on it much, which is that whole language of reward. Now, you must be doing a certain amount of this because you've done the previous bits of chapter 6. And sometimes we're uncomfortable because we feel, well, we don't deserve any reward for anything because we haven't really done anything. Well, that's correct. Everything's from grace, so you can't actually earn merit with God. Everything is based on the fact that Jesus died for us on the cross, so you can't actually earn that money. But then you find this amazing thing that Jesus will tell a parable, like in Luke chapter 19, where he tells of the parable of the 10 minors. That's not minors you go down in the ground, it's M-I-N-A, a minor sort of a unit of investment. And what happens is, he gives these different ones, the minors, and he gave each of his servants, in fact, 10 minors. One of them invested, it did very well. Another one invested, it did okay, pretty well. And one didn't invest it at all. And the first came before him, says chapter 19, verse 16, saying, Lord, your miner has made 10 more, miners more. He said to him, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. In other words, what happens is, he's been faithful in one thing, he's given so much more. Now, we don't know what God has planned for us, except we know this, that I haven't seen and he hasn't heard how good it is. And we also know that God does abundantly more than we ask or imagine, right? That's in Ephesians chapter 3. Now that works in the context of Ephesians, you know, because God's done absolutely amazing things, and he does in the Old Testament. And as people look at the Old Testament, they think, wow, it's really amazing. And then God says, but I'm doing something even more amazing. I'm going to make my people come together under Christ. It's bigger than anyone could ever imagine. He's planned all along. And as he does that, we're told effectively his plan for the future is even bigger. Let's put it this way. The disciples had big vision, didn't they? The disciples of Jesus had big vision because they believed that Jesus could kick the Romans out for the telling. Something like that. That's a pretty big vision. And then they were really disappointed when he died. Easter Saturday must have been pretty miserable. Because they had a big vision, and they seemed to be disappointed. And then he prays on a Sunday morning, and actually, no, he had a big vision. He was defeating the whole of sin, not the Romans. So in other words, he did more than they thought were imagined. And then we're told to go to God, who did more than they thought were imagined then, and actually, he's going to do more than we think were imagined. Whatever it is. So what this language of, you know, giving this sermon authority over 10 cities, we don't really understand what God might have planned for the future for us. Do you understand? When that's good, in the very next passage after the Sermon on Matthew, in Matthew chapter 8, is described as feasting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So sometimes we have pictures of, you know, sitting on clouds getting absolutely bored out of our brains. But actually, what Scripture says is there's amazing reward for those who love God. So we look at what there is, and we look at the investment. You can make an investment here on earth, but it's not going to last. You can make an investment in heaven, and it is going to last. Then he continues, and it's the next verse, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a fascinating one, isn't it? Because one of the things that's telling you is that sometimes your affections can actually follow your actions. It's possible to say, I'm going to invest there, and that actually changes where your seat of interest is. Makes sense. And we need to be in the point where our deep interest is in what is going on in eternal terms. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be ignoring what's going on on earth. In fact, the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly you're going to be. Because you're going to see what's going on here for what really it is. And you're not going to be confused about that. You're going to have a heavenly perspective. He then goes on. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light is in the darkness, how great is that darkness? Now those verses are quite tough for us to understand. If we don't think, the body has lots of light inside it, it's a bit weird. By the way, neither did they back then. So let's try and think about what this means. But it's like this. Most of the societies are, I assume we are. And we're able to see. Our eyes are amazing. We see the light around us. And the eyes help us. They help move our hands, feet, everything. We just depend so much on that. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. Basically, your whole experience, your life is full of light because your eye's okay. Your eye's not okay, it's going to be difficult. But some of you will have a translation that probably says a bit different from if your eye is healthy. Do any of you have a translation if your eye is single? Have you got that in an older translation? No one? If you were keen to get it, you would. Okay, so because actually the word means that, it means healthy and single. And so we're going to hear in a moment you can't have two masters. You can't serve God and money. And that's why a healthy eye is also a single eye. An eye focused on the right investment. If you are focusing, and you're focusing on earthly things that you think you can keep forever, then actually, your whole experience is going to be full of darkness. You are actually not seeing a light. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You can be in incredible darkness in your experience because you're entirely focused on trying to keep stuff around you forever. He then continues, no man, no one can serve two masters, for I even hate the one, love the other, or be devoted to the one, and despise him, you can't serve God and money. It's like this. If you're a servant, you can't serve two people simultaneously. They're in different directions. They can't simultaneously be to bring my cup of tea. Well, you've got to choose, haven't you? A very trivial matter. The idea that you can be devoted and serving constantly two people who might make demand in time, it can't work. You simply have to choose. So this idea that we've got our feet in two worlds, we're trying to invest in the world in the heavenly realm, but also really trying to make sure that we don't come unstuck from this world, is wrong. You've actually got to say, no, I need my heart to be in the kingdom of God. We'll think about what that is in a moment. And then he says, you cannot serve God and money. And the footnote in my translation says, mammon is the word. I like the word mammon. It's actually it's become an English word. And it's one of those words that you invent for money. I think it's an Aramaic word originally. Why would we have a different word for money? Because people do. Because people like it and so they give it a nice, friendly nickname. You know, it can be, you get your 5 round, and your 10er, you have your quid, you have your grand, or wow. You can have your dime, your greenbacks, your bucks, your cash, your dosh, your loot, your swag. Your luka, your wad, your wonga, your sheets, everything. Like, oh wow, this stuff. I love the And we get so attached and says, look, you can't. And there is this danger that we try and think that somehow we can have two masters, and that's fine. No, you can't. You cannot have split investment. The next section, and we're watching from previous sections, we're going to look at that trying to look at how they all came together. Is about anxiety from verse 25 onwards. Don't be anxious. And the word anxious occurs there in verse 25, verse 27, 28, 31, verse 34. It's everywhere, everything. It's saying don't be anxious. So you've got these two sides. One is don't lay up treasure on earth. And one is don't be anxious. Now, in one sense, you could think of these as two sides of coin, because it might be that there's people who've got a superabundance or hope to have a superabundance who want to have, and then their danger is that they're going to try and fresh up. And you've got people who are feeling, I'm lacking something. I'm going to run out of stuff. I'm going to run out of food. I'm going to run out of clothing. And they get the anxious. Now, of course, the truth is there's a huge amount of overlap between those two, because they're both the same earthly orientation. They're just different manifestations of that. They're both caught up on what is on earth. Now, when he says do not be anxious, he is not saying do not plan, and not saying do not pass things on. So, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, very clear. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians about how he's going to come to them again. He says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. Which means it's not going to try and round off the money goes, right? For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obliged to say not to their parents, but parents for their children. They say that the rule in life, and it's perfectly reasonable for parents to start planning for things for their children. That's good, okay? But that planning is quite different from worrying, and it's quite different from thinking I can hold on to something in all circumstances. You see the difference? Very important. Luke chapter 14 will talk about the importance of planning. If I'm going to build a tower, you work out whether you can afford it before you start, otherwise money halfway, and everyone's going to laugh at themselves. So planning is perfectly biblical. Thinking about tomorrow is perfectly biblical. Worrying about tomorrow is not biblical. Planning's okay, but planning to keep on to something at all circumstances, that's the problem. You see, there's a big difference. Storing up treasure, the thought that you can put the thing in your savings ever going to, it's always going to be there. The thought that you have some perfect earthly investment scheme, those are the problems. Why should you not worry about tomorrow? Well, there's lots of reasons, but let's start with reason number one. Reason number one is food and clothing are not the most important things. Now, this is very surprising here. When he says, it's not like more than food and body, more than clothing, that is really surprising, because you would have thought of all of the most basic essential things, they are not luxuries. Food and clothing, they are really, really basic. When you have people being rescued, refugees out of the sea, the very first things you want to get them are food and clothing. These are absolutely basic. So how can Jesus say life is more than that? Well, Jesus himself did by that, didn't he? Matthew chapter 4, he went on a fast. He did without clothing for 40 days and the tempter came to him and said, command the stones to become bread. And Jesus replied, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Wow. He recognized that there is something even more important than food and clothing, and that is every word that comes from God. And when he says here, he's not life more than food and clothing. He's saying there's something even more important than the very, very basics of eating. And that really is incredibly deep. It cuts so close to us. And then he says this. Look at the verse, by the way. How many of you are bird watchers? Yeah, at least one. I would expect a few more hats from on. But in the shark, okay, fine. He said, you look at the birds. Let's have a bit of a nature lesson. Now, you ever notice, birds are pretty hungry, dog. They just like to eat. They seem to be eating all the time and not chirping or doing whatever. I mean, they're sleeping for me. That's not the word. And they all get fed. I mean, how often do you see a bird starve? I mean, I'm not quite sure we see dead birds on ground horses. I mean, disease, old age, what have done. But it doesn't seem to be starvation. They've got perfectly lots of flesh on them. They don't seem to starve very much. See, God feeds them. Now, how many birds are there?
Well, estimates vary between 100 billion and 400 billion. You know, why, that's pretty hard to count. They move fast. And they're counting birds. So you ask yourself, right, how many birds are in Scotland? Well, it depends what time of year. And, yeah, they're pretty hard to count. Even if you can sort of contain them, keep it, it's really hard. So, let's take conservative. There are 100 billion birds on the planet. Do you know what that means? That means God feeds 100 billion birds on the planet every day. 100 billion birds on the planet every day, eating half or maybe a quarter of their body weight. And do you know how many birds store up energy in the future? Very, very few species. Most of us we see don't. Dust, sparrow, blackbirds, whatever. They just don't store. They do not think. They're not bird friends. Yeah? And there's just no long-term planning. They do not sow. They do not food. They do not store up. They just live in the absolute moment. Birds do not suffer from long-term anxiety. They don't worry about tomorrow. They are not thinking about tomorrow. And guess what? God is. God's planning their meals tomorrow, and they aren't even thinking about it. If God is looking after all those birds with their bird brains, which are not in the image of God, and we are, how much more valuable are we than birds? And how valuable we are? We are all of infinite value. Because it says that we are in the image of God, God's of infinite value. That means each one of us is an individually unique representation of God. It's an amazing thing. That makes every human of infinite value. And does our Heavenly Father care about us? Sure he does. He's feeding 100 billion birds in his spare time. So don't let us worry that somehow we're not going to have enough to eat or to drink. Let's think about another form of worry. Chapter 6, verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now again, at this point, translations vary. Some of them will have something like this. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his height, or a cubit to his span of life? Now, why would translation vary? Quite simply, Jesus uses a length word with a time word, okay? Which of you can add a cubit, literally says, to his length of life? Translators scratch their heads on that. Should we imagine a length of life is actually to do with height, or should we say a cubit is actually to do with time? Let's go both ways. Second word. Is worrying going to enable you to move your height? No. Is worrying going to enable you to increase your length of life? Yeah, sure. Because I can eat really healthily and that would enable me to live longer. Well, maybe if you don't get worried by us, maybe, yeah, maybe that can happen. But let's think about it. How long is your life? Well, there's a nice expression here, the translation, your span of life. Psalm 39, verse 5 says this, your life is like a span. Now, in the olden days, everyone used to carry rulers around with them all the time, like this. Your finger, you've got four fingers in the breadth of your hand, right, that's that, and you've got three of those across your stretch back. So that's your span. You've got two of those in your forearm, which is your cubit. So everyone's got rulers with them all the time. Your life is that long. Now, can you add a cubit to your life? No. Oh, you can stretch it out a little bit. You know, some people have lives this long, some people have this long. It's all really short. Doesn't matter how long you live. You can live for ever so long, and it's just a span. Worrying won't make any difference on that. Then he says this, and by the way, I think it is both height and length. Do you know why? Why? The context, because it's talking about the growth of the grass, and also how long the grass has grown. So you want to have both. That's why we use this. Why matters about clothing? So you might be worried about food, or the God feeds birds. Maybe you're worried about clothing. But then you consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, would he not much more clothe you, a few of the faith? Now again, the translation is Lilies, we think of a very particular thing when we think of lilies. The NIV here has had grass, one translation of wild grass, or flowers and wild flowers, sorry. We think of grass as something completely different, because grass for us is like lawns. Okay? But actually we've got to think about a wild meadow where you've got flowers and grass, and flowers and grass are like the same thing, does that make sense? That's why it continues speaking like flowers. And you think about the beauty of the flower. It's an amazing thing that God has decided that this thing is going to have so much beauty. Now, do we worry about clothing? Well, maybe some of us worry. You worry about fashion, your hair, your Nike trainers, your smart suits. People worry about whether they're going to fit in or whether they're going to stand out enough. People want to look right. So we look at the second lesson from nature, looking at the wild flowers. They're beautiful, aren't they? But they're so frail. And you know what it says in 1 Peter 1:24? All flesh is grass. Taken from Isaiah 40. All flesh is grass. Wildflowers don't seem to do much to clothe themselves. They don't do toil like manual labour out in the fields. They don't spin for preparing clothes. They don't do anything of that, and yet they're beautifully arrayed, more beautifully arrayed than Solomon. Isn't that amazing? How many of you have seen the Grand Jewels? Grand Jewels, yeah. Amazing, aren't they? It's astounding. You go into the town of London, and just the amazing wealth in Boston. And then, you've got one flower against those, and you ask it, which is more beautiful? Flower wings hands down. And how long is that flower going to last for? Probably a very, very short time. And God wastes clothing on it. Wastes in the sense that it's not going to last very long, is it? So just as, he feeds a bird, and then he's feeding again and again and again. Okay? There's no strategic gain in terms of building up birds so that they become less dependent on them. And none of that. They just continue to be dependent. The exact same with wildflowers. God just clothes them. And then another lot, and another lot, again and again and again. Beauty, how many flowers are on the planet? Think of that one. An awful lot. God is just, the 3 trillion. The 3 trillion trees was an estimate. They stand still, it's going to be easier to do. But some flowers are some very old season. There's an awful lot. And God is constantly clothing them more beautifully than the most lavish display of any kind that can ever be put on by humans. And so, don't worry about clothing. There's an amazing similarity here between the birds and the flowers, because they're both such short cycle things. Short cycle, major provision by God. Food, clothing. So, from this we have to conclude, verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, Gentile, of course, the time of the Sermon on the Mount, that refers to the non-Jews. And what's been amazing is that after Pentecost, the people who are non-Jews are allowed into sharing that great promise of salvation. So that's a great thing. And so what we can think of now, as in terms of applying this today, is there are people who don't have, or don't know that they have God as their Father, and we do. So we who think ourselves that we've got God as our Father, there are people who don't, and they should be the ones seeking after all of this stuff. But we know that our God, our Father, provides for us. And this is where he said, this is what we've been building up to. But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's nothing that we're not going to be short of anything else. All these things. When we sort of sing this, they mean, what's all these things? Well, it means everything. A provision that we've been talking about before. Now, it doesn't mean you necessarily going to be healthy and wealthy on this planet, but it means that anything that's given up will be more than made up in heaven. So we shouldn't worry. We have a God, a Father, who provides. And that's put so positively, all these things will be be given to us. God has everything, and he's no debtor. Therefore, verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day in its own trouble. Days of lots of trouble. Don't add one lot of trouble on another lot of trouble. Actually, isn't it amazing? He said, let the day worry about itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. Be like the Lord's Prayer. Pray for your daily bread, not worrying about the future. God's mercy to you every morning. Well, what should we make of all of this? Storing up and being anxious look like complete opposites, don't they? But in fact, they're both the same thing. They're both being too attached to things here, focusing on this world. And what we have across this entire sermon, Jesus, which is deeply challenging, because you know, when you're trying to preach a sermon, you can preach by someone who's perfect. It's difficult, isn't it? But you look at every single one of them, and they are talking about the long perspective, the beatitude that begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Talks about everything that people inherit from God. The first part of chapter 6 is all about rewards. You can do showy charity, alms, ALMS. Showy stuff. Get your reward down, or you can do it secretly, not let your right hand know what the left hand does, and reward later. You can show your prayer to get your reward now, or you can go into a chamber behind and pray in secret. You can do showy fasting, showing how emaciated you are because you've been starving yourself of food. Or you can anoint your head with oil and say, one thing, wow, you do really well at the moment, and be fasting in secret. You can build your house on a rock and it will last. You can build your house on the sand and it will not last. How much of our lives are focused on eternity? That's the question. Let's think about where our effort is spent, where our time is spent, where our emotions are spent. Where are we invested? How tightly do we hold on to the things around us? How tightly do we hold on to our status? How tightly do we hold on to our possessions? How tightly do we try and hold on to the things of this world? Some people here will have genuine financial worries. And yet, we need to recognize God is providing for the birds, providing for the flowers. He will provide for us. All this talk about the kingdom of heaven, what do we make of it? Well, to understand this, we need to think about the king. But Matthew begins, doesn't it, telling me the genealogy of the king. Wise men can't say, where is he born, king of the Jews? And you get to chapter 27, and you find that Jesus is charged before Pilate with being a king. And he's convicted, and he's mocked. And they mock him, and they put a crown upon him, and say, you're the king! They put him on the cross. Bartholomew says, King of the Jews. And he went through that. And then, having died for our sins, he rose again, and he stood before his disciples at the end of the book and said, all authority in heaven, on earth, and on earth has been given to me, therefore my disciples upon the nations. That is a king talking. But notice how he went through the cross to being crowned glory. Challenging things in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew is to take up your cross and follow him. Seeking first the kingdom of God means nothing other than following in the footsteps of Jesus, who is our Saviour and our King. That we are to renounce everything that we have on earth and seek to follow him. It's incredibly difficult, but he gave up everything and was crowned in all authority. We're not seeking to oust him, we are simply his servants. We come to him and we say, it's amazing that you have done everything for me because Christ has died, paying the penalty for our sins, so that everyone who looks at us in Jesus can know that they are forgiven and their sins are taken away. We have a Father who feeds us. We have a Father who claims us. We also have a Saviour who saves us. He saves us from our sins, and that is the most important thing. And therefore, we should take everything we have, energy behind it, emotional energy, and whatever, every resource, And we should invest it in kingdom of heaven and in Christ.
Well, thank you for your words to us. Thank you that your words are beautiful, and thank you for Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah. We worship him as King. Help us to invest everything we have in his kingdom. Christ. Amen.